We'll begin reading with verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now the sermon this morning is going to be about prayer. This passage of scripture that we've read right here shows us that it is the nature, the new nature, of the people of God to pray. And Christ instructing his disciples to be not like the hypocrites and like the Pharisees in their devotions and in their almsgiving. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Took it for granted that his people were going to pray. Now, when the Spirit of the Lord enters into his people, whenever God causes them to recognize their poverty, when he causes them to really be poor in spirit, then they naturally cry out unto God. They naturally pray. But this also teaches us that the people of God need instruction in the matter of prayer. Though the Spirit of God's in our heart and it causes us to cry, "Dear Father, dear Father," we still need to be instructed as to how to pray. And he says, don't be like the hypocrites are, but pray in secret. Over here he says, when you pray, again in verse 7, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We need to be warned against several kinds of things that we might fall into in the matter of prayer. It's easy for the Lord's people to fall into custom. It's easy for them to be saying prayers rather than actually praying unto God. It's easy for us to just get a set form without having to go to a prayer book, but just in our minds and in the way that we say things over and over again, it's easy for us to fall into a rut and really lose the spirit of prayer whenever we are doing what we're calling praying. And so we need to be warned against that. We don't need to be like the Pharisees and make a show out of it. We don't need to be like the heathen and be superstitious about it. But prayer is something that God has given unto us. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the manner of prayer that we ought to use. He gives us an example as to how that the people of God ought to pray. Now, I want to talk about what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Used to, I thought, well, boy, that's just absolutely a bad term for that. I think there's a more proper name for it. I think that the model prayer would be a more proper name for it. But I can see how that it can be considered the Lord's Prayer also, because there wasn't anybody that any more truly desired that God's kingdom would come and that God's will would be done in earth as it is in heaven than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that was the very purpose of his coming. He says, I come to do thy will, O God. He came for that purpose. That was the theme of his preaching. He came preaching the kingdom of God. And so he spent his entire life, that was the very goal of his life. One time when he had gotten so busy doing the work of the Lord that he had forgotten to eat, well, his disciples came and said that you need to eat. And he said that I have meat to eat that you know not of. And he says that my meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me. He wanted to have his Father's will done in earth as it was in heaven, so it could be properly called the Lord's Prayer. And as a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed this very thing, "Thy will be done," in the most trying times in his life. If you'll turn over to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have a good example of how that Christ really meant this and really practiced what he taught his disciples. Beginning in verse 37, Jesus told some disciples to stay in one place while he went and prayed, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he comes unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and he saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and he went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. So Christ made this his prayer: "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." He intended and he desired that more than anything else. But like I said, I think that this could be more properly called the model prayer, because here in verse 9 he says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," etc. Then in another place where this is recorded, over in Luke, the 11th chapter, Jesus had been praying, and when he had ended, well, his disciples came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven." And he said the same thing that he said over here in the instructing of the disciples as to how that they ought to pray. "Teach us to pray." Well, he says this is the way that we're supposed to pray. "Say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, he gave us a model to guide us into the things that we ought to be asking for, the things that we have a right to ask of God. He didn't just give us a set form for us to recite by rote, you know, just memorize this, say these words, and you've done your praying. He didn't give us that for that purpose. But then I want to say this. These very words that the Lord Jesus Christ used here can be used most sincerely by God's people. If they offer this prayer in the spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ intended, if they really have this desire in their hearts, they can use these very words right here. There was an old man right here in this town when I pastored the church that I was at for a very little while here. At the end of our service one day, started praying this very prayer out loud. I hadn't even called upon the old brother to pray, but he started praying, and I felt assured that he was being most sincere in what he was doing, what he was saying. And he cut down on it and started quoting this model prayer right here and praying like that. But I say that we can use even the very words if we have this desire in our heart. But he's given this to us as a model to show us how that we ought to pray and what we ought to ask for. Now, we've got to have a spirit that's akin to the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ if we can properly pray these things. We've got to have a spirit like unto his. And this is mainly what I want to talk about today. What kind of spirit did the Lord Jesus have? What kind of spirit must we have in order to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done"? And especially looking at that phrase, "Thy will be done," because that gets right at the very heart of the matter. What kind of spirit must be in an individual if he is going to honestly come before God, bowing on his knees and on his face before God and say, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, but thy will be done"? Well, first of all, he's got to have a trusting spirit about him. He's got to have absolute trust in God to whom he is praying. He's got to have trust in the wisdom of God. He's got to have trust in the goodness of God. He's got to have trust in the power of God. He's got to have absolute trust in God. He's got to have trust in the wisdom of God.
He's got to believe in his heart that God knows what is absolutely the very best that could be. And brethren, we're independent people. We like to do our own thing, and I like to do my own thing my own way. And I don't like people telling me how to do it. But sometimes things get kind of at cross purposes with God. If a person is really trusting in God and can really pray, not as I will, but as thou wilt, and really pray, thy will be done, then he's saying, I trust God more than I trust myself. I can't look into the future. I can't really see what's best. I can't really make an accurate judgment a lot of times from the accurate knowledge that I do have. But God can. God knows the best end for everything. God knows the very best means to achieve that end. And whenever we bow before him and say, thy will be done, we're trusting that God is all-wise and that though we don't know what's best, he does know what's best. And we're doing what the wise man said over in Proverbs. We're leaning not to our own understanding, and in all our ways we're acknowledging him. And he shall direct our path, the very best for us. So we've got to have trust in the wisdom of God. We've got to have trust in the goodness of God. We're not dealing with some cruel being that's out to destroy us. If God was out to destroy us, God would just destroy us. But whenever we say, thy will be done, we're saying, God, I trust that you'll do what's best and that you'll do what's best for me. I trust that you'll have my best interest in view. And I'm dependent upon you to guide me and guide the events of my life. Whenever we bow before God and say, thy will be done, we're trusting in the power of God. That God indeed is sovereign Lord over all, and that God does have almighty power, that he does rule over all circumstances and over all of the events of our life, over everything. He has the power to have his will to be done in our life. We're acknowledging the almighty power of God and trusting in the power of God. So we've got to have a trusting spirit if we can really pray, thy will be done. We've got to have a humble spirit if we're going to be able to pray, thy will be done. Because like I said a moment ago, we are very independent people by nature. And we do like to do our own thing. And we do like to do things our own way. And we've got to have a humble spirit. And brethren, often we have to be humbled by God. The only way anybody will have a humble spirit is if he has been humbled by God. Sometimes it takes a stronger lesson than at other times. And sometimes we have to have a refresher course in that, and we have to be brought down. But we have to have a humble spirit about us in order to pray, God, let thy will be done. You take absolute control of everything, and we pray that it would be so. We desire for it to be like that. You run things. You rule things. You do everything your way in my life. Like the little fella said here yesterday, I've got my own program, but you don't have to go according to my program. I've got my own way that I'd like for it to be. We can make our request known unto God. But if it's at cross purposes with God's will, then we don't want it to be done that way. Well, it's a humble spirit that can really pray that. It's a submissive spirit that can pray that. Because, brethren, like I said, we've got our own idea about what we think is best. We've got our own idea about how that we wish things would be. Now, it takes a submissive spirit to say, well, I see that you have something else in mind. And I acknowledge your wisdom, and I acknowledge your right. Therefore, I cheerfully submit my will to yours, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It takes a submissive spirit, a meek spirit, to yield unto the Lord and to be able to really pray that. Whenever I'm talking about praying that prayer, I'm not talking about saying the words. I'm talking about praying that prayer unto God. It takes a submissive spirit. Then, it takes a discerning spirit also. One that can tell, one that knows something, one that can make an accurate judgment about things. One that knows what is right and one that knows what is best. One that knows what is right. It takes a discerning spirit to see that God's got every right whatsoever. By every argument that can possibly be used, it's God's right for his will to be done. He's got absolute right over all of us. Now, We hear all this talk about free will. We hear all this talk about equal rights and all this kind of business. Men want to make themselves equal with God. They want to have their own free will. They think that they've got a right to choose everything about their life. Brethren, that's absolutely not right. There's not any argument that we've got that could prove a position like that. God is the Creator. God has made everything out of nothing. Therefore, He's got the perfect right for His will to be done in our life. By the very fact of creation, we ought to acknowledge that God has got the right. God is the owner of everything. Heaven belongs to Him. The earth is His and the fullness thereof. We were made by Him. We were made for Him. We are His. We belong to Him by creation, by His ownership. He's got the right to tell us what to do. Well, it takes a discerning spirit to see that, well, God has got the right to tell us what to do. Because of His supremacy, because of the excellency of His character, because He is as high above us as the heavens are above the earth, then we've got to admit that God has got the right to do what He wants to. And then, brethren, those of us who claim to have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ certainly must know that we're not our own, but that we're bought with a price. Therefore, we ought to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit and in our desires and in our prayers. Because Christ has redeemed us, then He's got the right for His will to be done and not our will to be done whenever we run at cross purposes. But I said it takes a discerning spirit to see that right. It takes a discerning spirit to see what is best also. A person that's been enlightened by the Spirit of God and a person that's experienced the guidance of the Lord and experienced God overruling him in some of the things that he wanted to do and the ways that he wanted to do it, will see that it's always best to do things the way that God says to do them. It's always best for God to have His will to be done instead of ours. Well, also it takes a reverent spirit to pray like the Lord Jesus Christ prayed here. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Brethren, that's contrary to the spirit that we hear in what's called praying nowadays in most religious meetings. They stand up before God, and when they do, and when they talk supposedly to God, I think they're praying with themselves as the Pharisees were. They remind me of the Pharisee that lifted up his hand to heaven and acknowledged himself as being a good man and talked about what great things that he did and acted as though God was a debtor to him. You've heard them pray. They've come before God supposedly and they said, God, tonight we claim the victory by the Lord Jesus Christ. We claim our right to your presence here. We claim the blessings of God upon this meeting. We claim the promises of God upon these little children here that they would be believers. God, you must do it. Now, brethren, that is not the spirit of a regenerate man. That's the spirit of Satan. The Lord's people don't talk like that to God. It takes a reverent spirit to really pray, Our Father which art in heaven. And when we talk about Our Father, that shows us the nearness of the relationship, and it gives us encouragement to come to God. But we don't talk to Him even like Our Father on earth. It's Our Father which art in heaven. Remembering that God is upon the throne, that God rules over all, that God is exalted in the heavens, that He indeed is God, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Not common be thy name, or equal with us is thy name, or your name is to be used as some kind of lever to force you into something, but it's recognizing God. It takes a reverent spirit to pray like the Lord Jesus Christ did here. And it takes a love for God to be able to pray this prayer. If a person doesn't really love God, he's not going to want God's kingdom to come. That's not going to be the desire of his heart. He's going to be building his own kingdom. If he doesn't love God, he's not going to want God's will to be done. He's going to be selfish, self-centered, and he's going to want his own will to be done no matter who it hurts or what it costs anybody else. And he's certainly not going to pray for these other things. He's not going to pray that God would forgive him of his debts. He's not going to pray that God would give us the spirit of forgiveness so that we could forgive our debtors. See? So this is the kind of spirit that it takes to pray this prayer here. Well, let's talk a little bit then about the petition itself, especially the statement here where he asks that God's will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want to preface this particular point with these few words. First of all, God's will is being done in earth. God's will is being done in earth. God rules over all. God rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And he doeth according to his own will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God does whatsoever he pleases. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The scriptures say that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God says, as I have purpose, so shall I do it. As I have thought, he said, I'm going to bring it to pass just exactly like that. Now, God's will is done upon the earth. Theologians refer to it as his secret will. They talk about it like that because some things are running contrary to the commands that God has given. But brethren, the entire plan of God from start to finish in every individual's life is being done in earth. The will of God is being done. Nobody thwarts the purpose of God. Nobody overrules God. Nobody tells God what to do. Nobody stops God from doing what God wants to do. And it doesn't matter if all of the devils in hell and out of hell, if all of the men upon the face of the earth join hand in hand against God, they're not going to keep God from doing one thing that God intends to get done here upon the earth. Now, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God does what he wants to with all men and with all the affairs of all men. He is of one mind, and who can turn him? And whatsoever his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Now, he makes wicked men do his will. Wicked men are doing his will in the wickedness that wicked men perform. The ungodliness that's in this world has to be according to the plan of God, according to what he purposed from all eternity. Either that or God is not who God says that he is. The Bible says that God is all wise. The Bible says that God is all powerful. The Bible says that God is sovereign. Now, if this sin that's in the world was not in the plan of God, if it didn't have a place in God's eternal purpose, then God most assuredly would have stopped it. Wicked men are doing the will of God even in the wicked deeds that they perform. They're not doing it, though, because they love God. They're doing it because God's God and he's running things. And they're not doing it because God made man wicked. They're doing it out of the wickedness of their own heart. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches us just exactly what I said. You remember what Psalm 76:10 says? Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Man's just as wicked as a devil at his heart. He'll do all kinds of wickedness. Part of the wickedness that he would do, God allows him to do to accomplish God's purpose. Part of the wickedness that man would do, God says no. He restrains it. He forbids it. And he does not do it. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. That wrath that's let loose, that wrath that God takes the restraints off of and allows to come forth, shall praise God because it's to the purpose and plan of God. It's according to the plan of God. The remainder of wrath that's in that wicked, depraved heart of man, God restrains because it doesn't have any place in his plan. Now, God's will is done in the earth, but it's not done in the earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. In heaven, God's will is done. All of God's will is done. In heaven, God's will is done, though, by those that love him. In heaven, God's will is done by those that love him because they do love him. In heaven, God's will is done by those who see the excellency of the character, of the person of God. They recognize the greatness of Almighty God. They do His will because they see the greatness of God. In heaven, God's will is done willingly. The servants of Almighty God, the beasts that fall down upon their faces, the elders that fall down before the throne, the winged seraph that fly before the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts," are doing that. They want to do that. That's the desire of their heart. They love to worship and to serve God without end and with all the intensity of their being, with every ounce of strength that God has granted unto them. That's the way that the will of God is done in heaven, done by the people that love Him, by the beings that love Him. It's done with single-hearted devotion in heaven. All of the inhabitants of heaven have a single eye. All of the inhabitants of heaven have a single heart. They have a single desire. That desire is to do the will of God. Now, that's the way that God's will is done in heaven. We're praying that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we're praying especially for ourselves that God's will would be done in our life in earth as it is in heaven and as it shall be in heaven whenever we're taken there. And we've got all these different things that war against us doing His will taken away from us. Brethren, one of these days we'll be like the angels in heaven. We'll be like the spirits of just men made perfect, and we'll worship God without any imperfections and without the limitations that we are plagued with right now. Right now we try to do God's will, we desire to do God's will, but we don't do it as perfectly as we will do it in that day. Well, let's think about this prayer itself for a moment. This is a noble prayer. It's something that's worthy of us praying. It's a noble prayer. What we're saying is we desire to be like the angels of heaven. What we're saying is we like to be and we desire to be and we envy the obedience of those that are around the throne of God. We want to do Your will in earth as it is in heaven. Now, brethren, I'm saying we can't just say words like that and really have prayed that prayer. We've got to have the spirit that we talked about a while ago. This is a great prayer. It is a noble prayer that we've prayed. We're saying we want to be full of zeal. We're saying we want to be like the flaming seraphs on high. We're saying we want to spend and be spent for God. We're saying that we want to have our entire life devoted to God. We're saying that we want every thought to be brought into conformity to the will of God. We're saying we want every word to be brought into conformity to the will of God. We're saying we want every deed in our life to be to the praise of the glory of God. We're saying that we want to do everything that we do to the glory of God. With all of our heart, with all the intensity that we can, with all of the strength that God gives us. Now that's what's meant by this prayer. Brethren, it is a noble prayer indeed. We're wanting to render wholehearted devotion and service unto God. We want to be single-eyed and we want to be single-hearted. Well, it's a bold prayer to pray that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I think I read that particular point out of a sermon that Mr. Spurgeon wrote. And he brought this out. It would be too bold a prayer, probably, for us to even conceive of praying if it had not been for Jesus Christ Himself saying, when you pray, pray after this manner. And again over there in Luke, when you pray, say, and told us the exact words to say. Brethren, we're praying for a lot whenever we're praying that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And it's a very bold prayer, but at the same time, it's a reasonable prayer. It's a very reasonable prayer because God has created heaven and earth, and God runs both of them. We're not asking for something that's impossible for God to do. Now, it's impossible for us, but with God, all things are possible. God is not limited like we are. God has all power, and God is able to do what we ask. As a matter of fact, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think or ask. So it is reasonable prayer. And it's a reasonable prayer because it was done upon earth once like that. But even before the fall, the will of God was done upon earth. And it's going to be done that way again some of these days. Now, I don't know very much about the end thing, but I want to read what it says over here in 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter, verses 11 through 13. He tells about the day of the Lord that shall come as a thief in the night. He tells that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and that the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Then listen to what he says. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blame, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He tells about a time when we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness is conformity to the law of God. All unrighteousness is sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Righteousness is conformity to the law of God. Righteousness is doing the will of God. Righteousness is doing the will of God not only outwardly, but doing the will of God from the heart. What are we praying for? That God's will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. How is that? From the heart, with the whole heart. So, he tells of a time that it shall be so upon the earth. We receive our strength from the same one that those in heaven receive their strength from. That makes it a reasonable prayer. Everything that we do by the grace of God that is within us. It's God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Whenever we are enabled to escape from the limitations of this flesh and lay aside the chains that the body of this death hold on us to the point where we can do something right and pleasing in the sight of God, it's by the strength that God gives to us. By the strength that God gives unto us. So, it's still a reasonable prayer. Brethren, we know it's a reasonable prayer because Christ told us to pray that. He told us to desire that with all of our hearts. Brethren, it is most desirable prayer. A most desirable prayer. This is bliss. This is happiness. This is where all true happiness is. To be obedient unto God. This is where all true beauty is. The beauty of holiness. Brethren, this is the thing that can make the people of God happy. There's a song that is written that says, trust and obey. And it says that the only way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. And brethren, no matter how simple that little old song is, that's truth right there. The way and the only way to be happy in God, the only way to be happy at all is to trust and to obey God, to have God's will be done. And brethren, this is one of the things that thrilled my heart about learning about sovereign grace, that God does rule over all, is knowing that God is running things and that the will of God is being done. That blesses my heart. And then when God gives me enough grace to do something according to his will with the right spirit, then that blesses my heart. Because, brethren, obedience to God is the thing that will make us happy as Christians and the only thing that will. But I said this is a desirable prayer. In other words, I mean that it's a prayer that we ought to desire. We ought to seek to cultivate that desire. Now, I'm like Brother Zach was whenever he was talking about mourning and saying that we ought to seek to mourn. That's an unusual thing for a primitive Baptist to say. That's an unusual thing, and it's a hard thing to explain. Maybe it's unexplainable. Nevertheless, brethren, it's something to be desired. We're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? It is desiring to have the will of God done in earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that righteous? Isn't that a righteous desire? Brethren, we ought to seek to cultivate that desire. Well, how can we do that? by meditating on the blessedness of it. Brethren, you think about heaven. You think about the throne of God. You think about those happy spirits about the throne. You think about it there. No nighttime, nothing to hurt, nothing to defile, nothing to pollute the mind, nothing to separate them from fellowship with God. Brethren, at God's right hand is the fullness of joy. At God's right hand is pleasures forevermore. And brethren, if we can be doing the will of God, our sin will not be separating us from that fellowship with God. You think about the blessedness of having God's will being done in our life, or us doing the will of God in our life as it's being done in heaven. That's what makes heaven heaven, being in the glorious presence of God, beholding His beauty, beholding the beauty of holiness, worshiping Him. When we run contrary to the will of God, when we're not giving single-hearted devotion unto God, our sins and our iniquities separate us from our God, hide His face from us. So, looking at it on the other side of the coin then, it's the most desirable thing, the most blessed thing, to have God's will be done. And brethren, we ought to seek to regulate our actions accordingly. I mean, if we really want this to be the prayer of our heart, if we really desire to have this prayer as our own, then we need to be seeking to do the will of God. Because running contrary to the will of God and then turning around saying, "Lord, let Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," is just as inconsistent as it can be. And it just betrays a heart that really doesn't desire that at all. The more we do His will, the more we'll desire to do His will, because the more the blessedness of it will appear unto us. Now, like I said, the prayer is that God's will would be done. But also, the prayer is that God's will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, how is that? In heaven, it's done in spirit and in truth. Not just in truth, in spirit and in truth. Whereas a lot of times, we can do things right according to the book, but our heart will not be in it at all. And when we're doing that, we're not rendering true obedience unto God. God says, "My son, give me thy heart." God intends for us to worship Him with our heart. Not just to be like the Pharisees. They had an outward religion. Now, they were being disobedient even to the law of God. But had they been obeying all the commands of God, and it just been outward, it would have been nothing, and Christ would have said the same about them. We can do things according to truth without doing them in spirit. Well, in heaven it's done in spirit and in truth, because such are the ones that Christ seeks to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those beings in heaven are worshiping Him, and they're worshiping Him aright, and they're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Now, there's no such thing as worshiping Him in spirit if we're not worshiping Him in truth. I don't care what the Holy Rollers say about that. It's a different spirit indeed. And brethren, there's no really any such thing as worshiping Him in truth if we don't have the Spirit, because we're not really worshiping Him. We might go by a guideline, an outline of truth, and not have the Spirit about us. But in heaven it's done in spirit and in truth. In heaven it's done constantly and without failure. Constantly and without failure. You know how I know that? He says that there's not any sin in heaven, right here in this book. What is sin? Transgression of the law. What is transgression of the law? Going contrary to what God has said. What's going contrary to God's word? Doing something that's other than what His will is revealed has said. They serve God constantly, day and night. They serve God without fail. That's what we're praying. They serve God universally and without selection. I mean, they do the will of God. They do all of the will of God. They do all of the will of God always. They don't say, "I'll do all of these things that God has said. This thing right here is harder than the rest of them. I'm not really going to try about it right now. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to concentrate on these, and when I get this down, then I'll move over to this." They don't pick and they don't choose. They don't sit around and say, "Oh Lord, I'd like to run that errand, but why don't you let somebody else over here do that? And let me do this over here. I'm better at this anyway. Or I desire to do this more." No. The will of God, they make that their will. They do it universally. They do it without selection. When we're praying that God's will be done in earth, and especially in our lives in earth as it is in heaven, we're praying God calls us to be conformed to all of thy will and to be obedient in everything. The will of God in heaven is done joyfully and without weariness. There's not an unhappy servant. There's not a pouting servant. There's not a one that is going on and doing it but really wishes that he didn't have to do that at all in heaven. There is upon earth. We're guilty of that sometimes. Sometimes we go ahead and we do what we're supposed to do but don't do it joyfully. Sometimes we go on and we keep on and keep on and keep on and we get weary in what we're doing. There's not anything like that in heaven. I'll give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Jonah, after he got out of the fish's belly by the Lord's great grace, he went on and he preached to Nineveh. But you can tell by the history there, you can tell by his very words right there, that he didn't want to do what he was doing. Now, he didn't go down there joyfully and say, "Now, Lord, I'm here to do your will. I'm going to say just what you said, and I'm ready. I want to do that." Now, even after the hard lesson that he learned, he went ahead and did because God could make him do it. But he didn't do it joyfully. And dealing with our children, sometimes it's like that. They don't want to do what we say do. Sometimes we put the strap on, they go on and do it. And you can tell by the way that they're carrying themselves and snubbing and everything that they don't really want to do it. And you know they're not doing it joyfully. Well, sometimes we don't do it joyfully. And then sometimes we're doing the Lord's will. We keep on it, but we get weary in it, get tired of it. That's a shameful thing. Sometimes we get tired of sitting and listening to the preaching. Sometimes we get tired of even coming to the meeting as it is coming along so regularly and everything. Sometimes we get tired in the service of the Lord. In heaven, they do it joyfully without any weariness at all. Scripture talks about them worshiping before the throne of God night and day. There's not any darkness there, but that meant continually. That was for us to understand that there wasn't any kind of break that they needed to take. They didn't feel any weariness in what they were doing. It was their life to worship and to serve God. Well, now that's what we're praying whenever we pray that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the service that's rendered unto God is done humbly in heaven. Nobody thinks that they're indispensable. Nobody thinks that God needs them. And brethren, I hear preachers talking about down here on earth that God's got to have it. We're God's hand. We're God's mouth. We're God's feet, they say. I challenge them to find that in this book right here. God preached the gospel before unto Abraham. Before what? Before any Old Testament or New Testament either, or before any preacher either. When he preached, he preached to him immediately. God didn't need him. God doesn't need us. Nobody's indispensable. How do I know that they do it humbly in heaven? Well, the seraph that flew before the throne of God had six wings, and with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. And they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." The elders fell down on their faces before the throne. And they didn't say, "Worthy are the preachers, worthy are the apostles, worthy are the prophets." They said, "Worthy is the Lamb." When angels appeared unto men, and out of fear and reverence for them, men, as it's recorded in this book right here, fell on their faces before the angels, they said, "See that thou do it not. We're servants of God just like you are." There's not anybody serving God humbly that thinks that the church can't get along without them, thinks that Christ can't get along without them, but thinks that they're so important that they're just practically indispensable. Now, there's lots of people doing what they call preaching that feel that way about themselves. If we pray this prayer, And we're praying that we'd be able to serve God humbly, remembering who we are. Brethren, it's a great privilege for us to serve God. We're not doing God any favor. God doesn't need us at all. God's being patient and long-suffering with us, and God is blessing us abundantly when He allows us to do anything. He allows us to be a doorman in the house of God, a doorkeeper in the house of God. And it's a great blessing from God. So the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us how to pray. And our prayer ought to be that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven.